Okay. James says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And notice what, you know, one thing I love about Paul and John and James and Peter and the Lord, they never say what so many of the ministers say today. You know, oh, so many of the ministers do today excuse people's sins. Oh, we're only human. We're only this. Oh, well, nobody can be perfect. You know, none of one of the apostles ever said this. And it's interesting. All of these people that talk so much about grace, you wonder if their grace ever works. Because the apostles believed that God's grace gave people the ability to obey God. And why are all of our ministers trying to excuse people's sins and water them over? We all start asking that question, you know. And we have some of these popular sayings that are actually demonic teachings. They're not in Scripture. I hear ministers saying, well, we all have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed. And I say, then your child is a devil if you have to sin. Then God's grace cannot work for you. Then they look at you like you're nuts. This is nothing. Scripture never taught that. Let's get back and say what the apostles said. That's true Christianity, not what people have watered down for 1900 years. You know, I'm not interested in what the church fathers said. A lot of the church fathers are in hell for teaching false doctrine. And I don't care how popular they are. If it don't measure up with this, then throw it out. Let's go back to this. Okay, so he says something. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. And who is he talking to? My brethren, these things ought not to be. He doesn't say, well, we all sin every day. It don't matter. He doesn't say this, does he? He says, these things ought not to be. Okay? Why should they not be? You know, we ought to ask that question sometimes, huh? Okay. I'll tell you what I ought to be. You know who he's talking to? Again, if we back up a little bit, I want you to understand, because he's talking to a whole cross-section of people in the church. He's not believing everybody in the church is a Christian or everybody's spiritual. When you read Paul's writings, you'll find the same thing. Where the shoe fits, you wear it. You know, when Jesus addressed the seven churches, he addressed the unfaithful and he addressed the faithful. Where the shoe fits, you put it on. But notice, he's saying these things ought not to be. What ought not to be? Blessing and cursing should not be coming out of the same mouth. Why? There's double-mindedness here. He's saying then there's the spiritual and the carnal. Paul said the same thing. He says that's why you can't serve God. You're up and down. You're back and forth. You're not stable. Now notice he used, go back to chapter 1, verse 8. For he that is a double-minded person, a double-minded man, is unstable in all of his ways. In all of his ways. The previous verse says, and that person will never get God to answer their prayers. Isn't that interesting? James says, don't think that God will hear you. So he's telling us, you know what a hindrance to your prayer is? Be double-minded. Okay, and we'll get into it next week, but we'll go to one scripture. He's still talking about this. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, so he's not complimenting them. He's not saying, oh, it's okay. What is he calling them? Sinners and double-minded. He's not giving them a compliment. And see, we go back and he says, what? These things ought not to be. See, Paul was saying the same thing. How can you be carnal and spiritual at the same time? No, you have to be one or the other at the same time. And he says, if you proceed in carnality, Paul says, death is your end. And the word is eternal. He ain't talking about physical death. To be spiritual-minded is life. To be carnal-minded is death. I don't believe in carnal Christians. I believe they have to change, or if they die, they go to hell. There is no scripture. This twisted scripture, if you live a lukewarm, worldly, or carnal life, and you die in that state, the scripture only promises you one thing, hell. Don't promise you nothing else. That's why it gives the warning. That if you fall into those states, don't stay there. Repent. Get out. And see, James, next week, he's going to tell us about how to get out of this state if you're stuck in this state of the tongue, of the sin that you've fallen back into. Okay? And he said, now he's going to ask again a rhetorical question. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? He said, no. See, answered question. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? He's saying what? The answer is no. Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. He's telling you, what? Go back to the Word. These things are not to be. He's saying, don't get into the state where you're praising and blessing God and then you're cursing your brother or slandering. Or he's saying, something's wrong here and you better go back and deal with it. You know? Because he's going to tell us if we don't deal with it, God retracts grace or the ability to deal with these things. So we've got to get back to what Scripture says. Okay. He's going to change the subject a little on us. He's in the same mode, but he wants to go into something else. Who is wise and understanding among you? Remember we talked about wisdom, a word of wisdom. These were considered the higher inspired gifts, but actually, wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Wisdom in the Scripture is applied as knowing the will of God and doing it. This is what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And the Bible says, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And it says, if you're going to glory, don't glory in money. Don't glory in your power. Don't glory in your influence. He says, glory in this, that you know and understand me. See, that's what wisdom is. Now, it's interesting. He's not going to use the word knowledge here. Because he's going to get into the sins of pride and envy. And he knows that knowledge can be dangerous in that position. See, Paul said something interesting. He says, knowledge puffs up. It makes people proud. But love edifies. See, you can have Bible knowledge and get proud and still be a fool. See, but if you have wisdom, you can't be proud. Wisdom makes you humble. See, because wisdom tells you what's going to happen if you allow pride to get to you. Wisdom says if you have influence or money and you use it wrong, it'll tell you what's going to happen to you. Knowledge and money and influence simply say, I have control. You know, I can use these things to manipulate people, to get attention for myself. And see, this is what God despises. It's the opposite of humility. And God says what? He sends the rich away empty. He don't answer the prayers. See, many times they come to God, but he said, no, I want to deal with something else. Remember we talked about the rich young ruler last week. He kept the law. He honored his mother and his father. He did good to people. And Jesus named 5 or 6 of the 10 commandments. He says, I've kept every one of these from my youth up. But Jesus didn't quote the 2 on idolatry and the 10th one on coveting. He had already sinned and knows why. Because when Jesus said, oh, if thou will be made complete, that's what the word meant for perfect. He said, sell everything you have, take up your cross and follow me. See, Jesus did this for a reason. He knew this young man had a problem with money. And what does it say? Jesus has a way of always getting to the root of things. And it said, and he went away sorrowful, for he had much goods. See, Jesus knew where to go. But the Scripture says he loved him. He knew the man was honest, but he was deceived. But Jesus didn't in front of everybody say, oh, you forgot these 3 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be greedy is what it means. Thou shalt not commit idolatry. Paul said covetousness and greed and the love of money is idolatry. He calls it the sin of idolatry. So again, he's just being simple. Yet we say Zacchaeus, the little short, rich man. Remember, he came before the Lord. And he was so short, he had to climb a tree. And Jesus walks up to him and says, I'm going to eat with you today. Why did he say that? Because Jesus already perceived he had money. And he says, you can afford to feed us. You know what Zacchaeus said? He came down and he said, Master. And he was a tax collector. All the Jews hated him. You know. And they assumed he was crooked because they always assumed that rich people were crooked. Well, in most cases, it was true. Scripture don't assume that. It always gives a place for the exception. See, Jesus said, not many rich and mighty. He didn't say not any. So he does leave the out. But notice Zacchaeus, he said to him what? I'm going to eat with you. And as soon as he comes before the Lord, Zacchaeus does something interesting. See, he knows all the Jews are saying he's a thief, he's robbed, he's a tax collector. He has to be a sinner. And they thought that was the worst. That and a prostitute to them was the worst. And notice what Jesus said. He says to Jesus, he says, Master, he uses the word if. He said, if I've stolen from anybody, he's simply saying what? If I've got my money in a sinful way, he said, I'll pay back 4 times. See, the law required what? If you stole, you pay back 4 times. That was the punishment. So he was looking around saying, if anybody here can prove that I robbed them, I'll pay back 4 times. And then he did an astounding thing. He says, and I give half my goods to the poor. Now, we don't know if he was worth thousands or millions in his time. But it's interesting what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, I want it all." Jesus turned and said, "Isn't this truly a son of Abraham or a child of faith?" Why? Because Zacchaeus had no problem with money. The rich young ruler did. So God required the rich young ruler to get rid of it all. Why? Because he had to deal with his idolatry. But Zacchaeus seemed to didn't have a problem. So God did not pursue him. So again, we need to get back to Scripture and take Scripture. So who is wise? If you have wisdom, you will not allow your knowledge to puff you up. If you have spiritual wisdom, you will not allow your natural situation, your job, your influence, your money, your who you are, or anything, you will not let it puff you up because it's a lie. And God has already told us in the previous chapters, he don't respect people because of what they have. And he says, and if you do it, you're an evil person. And so Paul and James attacked the church for doing this among themselves. How much more outside? So he's saying what? Your money, your power, your influence does not sway God, you know. And it may impress people, but God will say, don't impress me. And we'll see how much you give up to follow me. See, again, you're going to just have to give up more in many areas if you have these abilities. Those who are rich must be rich in good works. Those who are wise, like Paul, had to become a fool to go on with God. And he did. And look at the price he paid. And he was brilliant. Look at Moses. Learned in all the ways of the Egyptian, but he gave up everything. And we see how great he was, the meekest man on earth. So we see the exception. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct and his works that they are done in meekness of wisdom. They are done in humility. He's simply saying their lifestyle, their works will demonstrate more of their faith and their love and their Christianity than what they go on about telling people. You know, we think of the Pharisee that goes into the temple and brags about everything he's done, and then goes a step further and slanders the poor sinner next to him and says, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not like him." That's like saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not as ignorant as my neighbor, that you've given me a high IQ and they're simple." Or, "I thank you, God, because I got money and this person doesn't ever have any." Can you see that tone with God? If you study Scripture, you see it'll bring a curse on you. Because he resists that kind of person. He won't help them. He'll delude them. He'll give them over to deception. And he's going to give us these warnings that go along with it later. So he's saying what? Now he gets into something we don't want to hear about. But if you, so don't look at your neighbor now, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, in your innermost being, do not brag or boast against it. Do not lie against the truth. What is the truth? God. What is the truth? The Word of God. He's saying don't fight it when the Word reveals this. And you notice what he talks about. Bitter envy. What is envy? Envy is worse than jealousy. Jealousy simply says you want what someone else has that you don't have. It goes along with coveting. That was the command. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't be jealous of the Joneses. You know, people are always, you know, it's always greener on the other side. The mountain's always greener. But see, sometimes they don't understand the water bill they're going to have to pay. That these people that have it greener are going to answer for more. So why be jealous of them? Don't be jealous of the mighty and the rich, or even Christians who are gifted more. They have to answer for more. They're not going to get away with nothing. Nobody gets away with nothing. Too much is given, much is required. See, it's all going to work out. That's why he says, "Thou, envy is worse than jealousy." Jealousy says, "I want what you got, and it disturbs me. I don't have what you got." Envy says, "Not only am I jealous of you, I hope you drop dead." They resent the person who has it. See, envy is worse, you know, because you not only can't have what they have, you resent them because they have it. See, that's the evil of envy. And we see how deadly this can be. It reveals a wicked heart. It reveals that we're not content with God, or we're not willing to accept the lot he has us in by providence. And until he's ready to change it, we should leave it alone. So again, we should not look. See, Paul even dealt with that with the gifts in the ministry. He says, don't envy them. You know, don't look at the apostle and the prophet and the teacher and say, "Oh, I wish I was them." James says, no, you don't want to be, because we're going to receive the stricter judgment. Paul said he was given great grace, more than all the apostles, but he also said, "A curse on me." if I don't remain faithful to what I'm given. So see, again, that's the reason we should not envy. Every man shall stand before God, and if he calls himself a Christian, he will be a steward and a servant. And every penny and everything he's done in his life, he's going to give an account for one day. So if he squanders God's money and time, he's going to answer to God for it. You won't have to answer. So see, that's the reason not to be envious and jealous, you know, and not to seek these things. So again, bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. What is self-seeking? It's the opposite of God-seeking. It's the carnal mind. It is self-worship. This is what God goes after. What is the cure for self-seeking? Paul says the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. See, what's the cure? That we submit ourselves to the will of God and deny what we want when it's in conflict with God. What is the cross? The cross, again, in simple terms, is when your will crosses God's. When your will crosses God's, you choose God's way, whether it costs you or not. That's when you can tell if you're following Jesus. See, I hear a lot of people say, Lord, Lord, but when God tests them, they don't obey God, and their Christianity never costs them because they've got a false Christianity. Because Jesus and the apostles said it's going to cost you at times. He didn't say it might. God is testing all of our loyalty, and he always will at certain degrees. And we'll have to take up the cross another time and another day. And what does it mean is there's things I want to do, there's desires that I have, but when they're in conflict with God, I must back up and say, not my will, but thine be done. And the desire can be good. It simply may not be God's will. But see, when people run around wanting and praying and hoping God will bless what they want to do, they're going to get a curse. They're not going to get a blessing because they're deceived. God says, you're going to give up your life for my sake. And he said, if you find it, you will lose it eternally. So he made it plain to us what the terms of the kingdom are. And he said daily. So we have to learn that God, to be a servant of the Lord, to be a son or a daughter of the king, we must learn to obey the king. And to obey the king at times requires sacrifice. It requires us to give up things that are not wrong in themselves. They're simply interfere with what God wants from us. See, it's got to be practical. Okay, so we have to avoid what? Self-seeking. But he says this, if you have envy and self-seeking, do not brag and do not lie against the truth. You'll notice that Paul and Peter and John and James use the word several times, each one of them. And they say, don't be deceived or don't let no one else deceive you. Paul said it three times on the same issue. He named a bunch of sins and he said, if you're covetous, if you're greedy, if you're in adultery, he said, don't kid yourself and don't let one lie with you with empty words. He says, you'll not go to heaven. See, he didn't get into theology. He simply stated the fact. John says the same thing. If you don't practice righteousness, he says, you're a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. See, you can't argue practicality. You can't get into theology with these people. They're into practicality. They're not going to split hairs. They're not going to mishandle the word of God for you. Scripture will always tell us what we are and where we are if we want to hear it. But if we don't want to hear it, if we want to lie against the truth, the scripture says that God will turn us over and allow a demon to deceive us. Scripture said when they would not adhere to the truth, he gave them over to deceiving spirits. See, that's the danger of resisting the Holy. That's why he said, don't lie when God comes to deal with you. And we have a great example. Ananias and Sapphira tried to do it, didn't they? And what happened to them? They were struck dead immediately and went to hell. And the scripture says fear came on the church. Why? They thought, hey, we have to be careful how we handle God. And he may be pouring out his spirit, and he may be blessing us, but he don't put up with certain things. And see, that's what the church learned. And it says, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They understood, yes, he loves us. Yes, he's very kind and long-suffering. But there's certain times his patience comes to an end, and his grace is set aside, and judgment comes into play. We need to understand he's no respecter of persons. He hates sin. He always hates sin. He always will hate sin, and he'll deal with it if it's not dealt with. The unbeliever is under it. The believer is told, judge your sin or God will judge it. If we don't deal with ourselves and deal with our sins and our tongue, he said, and I will. And let me tell you, when God comes on the scene, you'll wish you'd dealt with it. Because he don't play games. I can guarantee you that. Okay, this wisdom, what wisdom? He's going to say, now the kind of wisdom does not descend from above. What? If you have envy, self-seeking, if you can't control your tongue, he's saying that you don't have wisdom. He's going to talk about an earthly wisdom now. This wisdom does not descend from above, or it doesn't come from God. But it's earthly, it's of this kingdom. The next word is usually translated natural, or it actually means of the lower nature, the natural man. The unregenerated is what it means. Another word Paul used was fleshly, the fleshly mind, carnal. These are the same words they're using. It's simply the opposite of what's spiritual and what's godly. And then he uses a third term. He says this wisdom is what? Demonic. It's inspired by demons. Isn't this interesting? This is why Jesus attacked the Pharisees, who were very religious, and called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites. And he said, you cannot but escape the damnation of hell. You know? He said, they'll receive the greater damnation. Who? The people who profess Christianity and don't live it will receive a greater punishment than those who don't. But Jesus would rather for people to get in or get out. You know? You go for God or get out. If you're going to go to hell for a good reason. Don't go to hell for being a hypocrite and lukewarm because you're going to be shocked. You should have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. At least while you're in hell, you know why you're there. But what about the hypocrites? What about the people the Scripture says will stand speechless before God and say, but Lord, they really believed they were going to make it. Can you imagine the horror? To be deceived and believe you're a Christian and find out when it's too late that you're not. And see, we know a lot of people know they're going to hell. They'll tell you. They'll say, oh yeah, if I don't change, I know where I'm going. But see, the deceived person who lies against the truth, he'll not understand because God will give him over to lying spirits. See, that's why it's very important that we do not fight the word when it pricks us, that we do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It's unpleasant, like medicine, but it serves a good purpose. It saves our life. See, people who despise God's word, the Scripture says they court death. They love death. See, some people don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be corrected. There's going to be no hope for them because they're going to be dealt with at the judgment one way or the other. And there, they're not going to have time to get right with God. That is not going to be the time to get right. That's the time to be evaluated. So see, he's telling us, deal with these things now. So what is James saying? These things aren't not to be. If your tongue is that way, then start dealing with it quickly. And what does he say? It's not only from the earth of the lower nature, it's demonic, this wisdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, the word is also translated in our language would be more self-seeking or ambition, self-ambition. Your own ego drives you, your own what you want, instead of considering what God wants. It says what? It says where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Why? Because it's of the demonic nature. You know what you can put in here? You go to the works of the flesh, and you'll see what they mean. And then Paul will tell you, if you live in the works of the flesh, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He makes it very plain. And if that's your lifestyle. So see, we want to deal with sin before it becomes what? A habit. See? We talked about earlier when James says sin, what? It starts off as what? A desire. It's a temptation. He says, from your lower nature. He doesn't even blame it on the devil. He says, you have desires in you. And then the devil entices it. He plays on this. And he says, and when it's conceived, sin comes forth. And when sin has its full work, he says, death. We want to deal with sin before it becomes habit. Because habit eventually determines character. And character determines destiny. And Paul says, and if you practice fornication, if you practice greed and covetousness, if you practice slander, Paul said, don't let no one lie or deceive you. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That blows all theology, doesn't it? He's simply making it simple that a fourth grader can understand what God requires of us. You don't need no scholar. So we need to get back to Scripture. Okay. Now he's going to talk about the other wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above. Now what he's talking about is not only the wisdom that comes to us from God, but the wisdom that proceeds from us. You know, where envy and self-seeking are of the lower nature and demonic, he's going to tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is and what this kind of wisdom is and how it works. But the wisdom from above is first what? Pure. Now, what did James say previously? Pure religion. The real kind, he said, is what? You bridle your tongue. You love your neighbor, help the body of Christ, help those in need, don't be selfish, be giving. and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That means you don't walk in known sin and rebellion against God. That's what the word unspotted means. That's what it means. So he's telling us what? That wisdom from God is pure. There's no sin involved in it. That you don't use this wisdom for self-seeking. You don't use it to get what you want. You're using it for the kingdom and to do God's will and to honor God. Okay? It's peaceable. Now, what did he say the wisdom of the world produced? Strife and confusion. Restlessness. What does the scripture say about the wicked man? Peace, peace, but there is no peace for the wicked. See, the false prophets under Jeremiah and Ezekiel were promising the religious leaders and the people peace when God says, you're wicked, and I'm going to judge you. And the false prophets like today and the teachers are promising them lies. Well, you were a Christian, so that's all that matters. You said this little prayer. You got your fire insurance. See, they're doing the same thing the false prophets did. And he said, they cause my people to trust in a lie, and they shall both be destroyed. That's what Jesus said. The blind will lead the blind, and they'll both end up in a ditch. So that's the end result of the false teacher and those who listen. So he's telling us, but the wisdom from above is peaceable. It not only comes from God as peace, but it's demonstrated in peace. There's no confusion in it. There's no strife. They're not competing. See, it's believed, too, that when James was talking about this, remember, he was addressing Jewish believers, mainly, like the book of Hebrews. And they were used to listen to Pharisees argue for position. The Jewish Pharisees loved to be known as teachers, and so they would debate one another, even to the point of railing and slandering to get position. Why? They were looking for a position, and James was implying you're not to be like that. You know, we're not competing with one another in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be exercising the ministry and gift we're called to. We're not supposed to ever be competing with anybody. We're simply supposed to be exercising the ministry that we're accountable for and leave them. See, we got to be like Jesus. Remember, like when Jesus said to Peter, remember, he came up to him and he said after the resurrection, he basically told Jesus, Peter, one day you're going to be crucified and give your life for me. And that's what happened to Peter 30 to 40 years later. And isn't it interesting? As soon as he tells Peter this, what is his response? You know, mine would have been, oh my God, I better stay close to God. If he's already told me one day I'm going to be martyred for him, you can imagine the potential of being afraid if you don't stay close to God. No, that's not Peter's mind. What does he say? Well, what about John? Well, you know, John's right there. And it's interesting, isn't it? And what did Jesus say? If I wish that he remained till I come, he was the only one that wasn't martyred. And Jesus didn't tell Peter John's business. And he said, what is that to you? You take up your cross and follow me. He said, we're too worried about everybody else. Worry about yourself. If you get your own house in order, you don't have to worry too much about someone else. Just be worried with what we say. So again, he's saying that wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's the opposite of what? Rudeness. Harshness. Now see, he's not talking about the times when people have to be reproved, when people in certain sins the church must be strong with and excommunicate. And even Paul talked about times turning them over to the devil because of their sins and they wouldn't get right. And he had some hard things to say to people. So he's just saying in general, the wisdom from above, it doesn't purposely go in to stir up trouble. That is not his intent. But if trouble comes, you know, it's a saying and it's true. Peacemakers rarely find peace because people oppose what they say. That's why the world will hate the message, the gospel of peace. Why? Why do they hate the gospel of peace? Because the gospel of peace says you got to die. You got to die to yourself. And they start to fight that, but I don't want to. I want to live my life. And Jesus says, but you can't if you want eternal life. See, Jesus never played games with people. He never tricked people into getting saved. He never promised them. He told them from the beginning what was expected of them and what he would equip them to do. And that was it. And he said, and I'm telling you this that you won't be offended any later, that it's going to cost you your life and you're going to have to follow me and it's going to mean at times you ain't going to get your way. And you're not going to get all your prayers answered that you want because it's not going to be in God's will. And it's not going to be for his kingdom and he's not going to be interested in certain things you want. And you're going to have to say that's the way it is. That he's the boss. He's the Lord. And he has a right to run my life. Okay? So notice what he says. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. So again, it's the opposite of what? It's the opposite of railing and contention. It means when the wisdom, you're not coming in with the purpose to debate and fight and argue. That is not your purpose. Even teaching and ministering, it's to come in, it's to persuade by what? Truth. Not by embarrassing a person, not by arguing and making them look like an idiot. No, because see, that's not the purpose. God's purpose is not to go that way. If they can't be persuaded by the word, they will not be persuaded. You know? And so he's saying what? What else? It's full of mercies and what? Good fruits. What is good fruits? The fruit of the Spirit. However it's manifested in us. The life of Christ. He's saying that's the kind of wisdom that's from God. Why? It's not self-seeking. It's not envious. The wisdom from above seeks what? Seeks God's will. And the knowledge and the understanding of how to do God's will. See, that's the wisdom from above. The wisdom from beneath says, how can I manipulate people? How can I get God to do what I want him to do? You know, a lot of people use witchcraft, or they try to on God. You know what witchcraft is? It's simply the spirit of manipulation. And a lot of people try that with God, as if it's going to work. They think they can quote a scripture in God to God 500 times, and he's going to answer it. That's no different than the Hindus with the prayer wheel. You know, spin it around 500 times while you go eat. See, the Bible says what? God doesn't answer vain prayers. It means empty, not built on truth. He don't answer vain repetition. A lot of people trying to manipulate God to get what they want. They're only going to get a deception. He'll shut his ears to them. We're going to see this will come up, God's attitude toward this. How much time we have?
We've got another 15 minutes.
Okay. He says, and what else? Notice else this wisdom. It's without partiality. The other week we spent 10 verses when he talked about partiality. He talked about respecting the rich, respecting those with money or influence, and he called it a sin. And he called them wicked. And he called the people doing it wicked. And that God would not, he would judge them for this. So we need to get back. So what? Wisdom from God says what? Why should I respect people? Why? Over what they have. It's not the, you know, you respect them because they can help you. Or they're good looking. See, all of this is of the world. And the scripture says if you do this, he's already told you where this comes from. It's an earthly concept. But God has no part in it. Why? Because God don't look at you and say you're pretty or you're ugly. He simply says one day you'll rot like everybody else. He was looking at the inner man. Paul said the outward man is corrupting. It's decaying. But he said the inward man is renewed day by day. See, if you look to people because of what they have or what they can do for you, you have insulted the Lord of glory. You have said to him, I trust people more than I do you. And I would rather manipulate people since I can't manipulate you. He's going to get into this too, why Christians don't get their prayers answered. And see, when they don't get their prayers answered, they revert to the natural. They revert to the worldly way of doing things. And they're going to get the worldly judgment for doing. So he's saying what? Christians that have no part in this. This is what he means by not having respect to a person. Don't allow what a person has or what they look like to motivate your spiritual walk. See, we can have natural desires. We can have likes and dislikes. We have different personality. He's simply saying when it comes to spiritual things, you cannot allow this to interfere with your spirituality. See, this is what he means. And we need to put everybody as what? God is no respecter of persons. So be careful how you respect persons, because God will lose respect for you. See, isn't it interesting? God will disrespect the person who shows partiality. And he says he will withhold grace. We're going to see that in the next, we won't get there today, but he will withhold grace from the proud and the arrogant and those who do not come his way. He will not give grace to them. And this is the ability to obey him and to do his will. Okay. Then he says something, it's without hypocrisy. See, the Pharisees, what did they do? They made long speeches. They went to the rich widows, who were stupid when it came to money because they were used to their husbands running everything. And then when the husbands died, the religious leaders went to them and prayed and said long prayers, how you ought to dedicate everything to the Lord. Doesn't that sound like someone on television today? And they make these long prayers and trick them out of their money. Is what they would do. And Jesus said they devoured the widow's house. Even what she had, they took. But they did it deceitfully, like they do on television. Oh, you got to give so God will prosper you. merchandise in the gospel, appealing to people's greed to get something from God. Isn't it astounding what they'll do? And but isn't it more astounding all these millions of stupid people fall for it? That's what's more astounding. It shows you they deserve each other, doesn't it? The greedy and the ones who want to be greedy. You know? Let me tell you something. You can be rich and proud, but I've seen just as many people who are poor and proud. You know, they just don't happen to have what the rich have. So see, again, we can be covetous and be poor. We can be greedy and be poor. Because we can be longing for what God does not want. So see, there's a danger. We have to go back to our heart. So he says, what? The wisdom from above has no hypocrisy in it. What is hypocrisy? It comes from a word that means acting. It's what an actor is, a pretender. Paul called certain teachers imposters. They were imitating true Christians to get money. He said they turned the grace of God into covetousness. And we see them all on television pretending to be Christians. He called them what? Wolves in sheep's clothing. They ain't coming to feed the sheep. They're coming to fleece the sheep and promising them lies. And the people deserve them what they get. You know why they deserve what they get? Because they ain't studying Scripture. It is appealing to their carnal nature. Give that you'll get. Give that you'll get. And they twist Scripture. So it ain't Scripture anymore. Peter used the word. He said they torture Scripture. That's actually what he said. Okay. So he says what? The fruit of righteousness. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of God. Fruit of the godly way. It's planted in peace by those who make peace. The kingdom of God is what? Joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting what he called? A lot of people that claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost cannot be because they're so self-seeking and greedy and seeking their own way. And they run around so proud because they spoke in tongues. Big deal. Demons can speak in tongues. It'll prove nothing. Mormons and Hindus can speak in tongues. It'll prove nothing. Paul rebuked people for speaking in tongues, even when it was a gift of God, when it was out of order. So they get all proud. See, again, they're proving they're not being led of the Spirit. And he reproved them for it. Paul had no tolerance for this. And he didn't mind saying what it was. So what? The kingdom of God is righteousness, means right standing with God and right living. Peace, that's the result. The effect of righteousness is peace and quietness forever. See, that's the peace you have with God when you are sanctified. You want to use that word? You like that word? It means when you're walking in the light you have, you'll have peace with God. When you're not willingly arguing with God and sinning against Him, you'll have peace. And there's degrees of peace with God. And some people have deeper peace with God than others because they've learned how to obey quicker. You know? And see, they can grow in peace and joy. So it's a spiritual thing that has nothing to do with the earthly, how much you have or who you know. See, most of the people I hear claim to be filled with the Spirit. They're filled with self-seeking. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, they may have had an experience at one time, but they've lost it because I'm watching what's going on. And I'm watching the fruit of what's going on. And all I'm seeing is fanaticism and emotionalism. But I want to say, do the Word. Do the Word. We see people elevating themselves and their own ministries. Self-seeking. Okay, let's go on a little further. He's continuing the subject of what? He's already told us what the self-seeking and envy is, and he told us what the true wisdom is. Now he's going to go back. Where do wars and fights come from and among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now he's talking about the old man. Okay, notice three words he uses here. And in the next one, I'll come back. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Notice the three words he uses. You desire, you lust, and you're coveting. They basically mean the same thing. Did you know that? When you study Scripture, and we'll get into John, we'll use another word. Lust is coveting. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. What is coveting? What is lust? See, we always think of lust in a sexual context. That's just only one context. When it comes to money, it's called coveting. See, it's an interchangeable word. Desire. It means a strong desire that is illegal. A desire that goes beyond bounds. This is what lust and coveting is. It means you've gone beyond what is proper. So what is coveting? It's a strong lust or desire that it is not in God's will. So it's greed. And again, at the root of this is what? Self-seeking. And Paul called covetousness idolatry. He called it the sin of idolatry. What was the two commandments? Thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt set up no idols. Notice the first and second and the tenth commandment deal with coveting in one shape. All sins, did you know, come back to coveting? Pride and coveting, almost all sins can be traced to. The first sin was who? Was Lucifer saying what? I will ascend above the clay five times. I will. I will ascend to the sides of the north and sit on the very throne next to God. What was he saying? I will be equal to God. He coveted God's throne. He was the what? The light bearer. He bore the glory of God. He was not satisfied with being what? The bearer of God's light. He wanted to be the light. See, that was his sin. He wanted to be God. He was not satisfied with being God's servant. And what happened to him? And when God cast him out, what is he called? He's not called the light bearer anymore. He's called the prince of darkness. Because God removed himself and every good quality from him. He became God's adversary. That's what Satan means. My adversary, my enemy. So notice the sin. He coveted a position. It says, he corrupted his wisdom. Scripture said he had more wisdom than any creature. And his wisdom was corrupted. How was it corrupted? He turned it into what? Self-seeking. He was the highest of angels. Next to God, he was probably the highest creature in heaven. And we don't know how long he was that way. But in his free moral agency, God gave him the ability to make a decision. And he chose. And one-third of the angels went with him, and they decided, we'll do it our way. And God let the rebellion go on. And there came a time he stopped it. So they didn't know the end result. Adam and Eve didn't fully understand the consequences of their sin. God didn't have to tell them. Lucifer didn't understand the consequences of his rebellion. I guess he thought when he went up there and set the throne next to God that God would say, hi, how you doing? See, why? Think about it. The highest of angels, the most beautiful in quality, actually said his music, his chords, and any knowledge or wisdom, he was superior than all. But it was corrupted. It was corrupted. Something turned. Why? Instead of reflecting God and honoring God, he said, what? I want to be like God in the wrong way. I want to be God is what he was saying. And he had never seen what? Can you understand this? He sought for something that was, he coveted something that was not his, that sin entered the picture. And one day God let it run its course and he cast him out. And did you know he had never seen, none of the angels had never seen the wrath of God. None of the angels had never seen the anger. Why? Until sin entered the picture, it never came into play. That's why he thought he could just walk in and take over things. I bet you he was really shocked when God finally said enough's enough. And he removed himself from him and cast him down. And there's nothing good left in him. I bet you he was so shocked. See, people don't understand sin deceives. It always deceives and it always will deceive. Let's stop there.